Romans 9, verses 1 through 5. I'm not going to preach the advertised sermon this morning. I'm going to do something that I've done maybe once in 25 years, maybe twice. And that is respond to events. This massacre in the elementary school in Connecticut, with 20 elementary age children being killed and 8 others. It's a time of national anguish and soul searching and questions. What kind of a civilization produces Columbine and Virginia Tech and the Colorado movie theater and this event? What kind of a culture produces such things? I think the answers that have been given so far have been mainly superficial, mainly about guns, the removal of guns supposedly being the solution to the problem. Wait a minute on that one. Were guns invented yesterday, or have they been around for a couple of hundred years? And why weren't these sorts of things happening in the 20s and the 30s and the 40s and the 50s, into the 60s, into the 70s? These things didn't happen. Why are they happening now? The explanation can't be guns. There's always been guns around. As long as there's been in America, there's been guns. And they've been accessible. So that's not really the answer to why this is happening. The answers that are being given are mainly superficial. I know people who were part of gun clubs at their high schools who used to take their rifles to school in the trunks of their cars and take them out and show them to each other in the parking lot. The fact of the matter is, there is a profound spiritual problem in this country, a problem of the soul. What kind of a civilization produces suicide bombers, explosives being strapped to children, women, young men, who will then walk into bars and restaurants and public buildings and blow themselves up and everyone who is around them? Wouldn't you say there's something wrong with a civilization that produces people who will do that? There's something fundamentally wrong with Islam. Wouldn't you say? Something, they've jumped the track somewhere. But such a thing is fathomable. Whether you're talking about surveying the world today or world history, that kind of thing takes place. It's beyond comprehension. Something is radically amiss. Well, I would say the same thing about us. I'd say, what kind of civilization produces these Columbine kinds of events? What is going wrong that we are spinning off these massacres one after another? And I think the answer is there's something profoundly wrong with modern secular civilization. The Apostle Paul in Romans 9, verse 2 says, I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart. For I could wish that I myself were accursed, cut off from Christ for the sake of my brothers, my kinsmen. That's my countrymen, according to the flesh, our fellow citizens, our nation, our civilization. He has sorrow and anguish for them. And I'm sure that to a greater and a lesser extent that you're feeling the same thing today, a sense of sorrow and anguish for your countrymen, for your nation, for your civilization. Something is profoundly wrong. What is it? Solzhenitsyn said of the Russia of his day, summarizing the whole misadventure of 70 years of communist rule, he said, they forgot God. That was the whole thing. That's how they got swept up in a Marxist revolution. That's how they managed to build the gulags and wipe out to generations of people. They forgot about God. In our country, it's not that people are atheists. In fact, people, if anything, are increasingly religious in one sense or another. They are unaffiliated and individualistic in their religion. It's very privatized, and that's the problem, is that our religionists are, by and large, practical atheists. That is, religion is relegated to a corner of their existence, and everything else, then, is governed by something other than religious conviction, other than truths about God. And so that they may as well be atheists. What does that mean, especially for the young, that God is not a part of daily thoughts, not a part of one's ordinary thinking, his existence not integrated into the fabric of life, but separated and irrelevant when it comes to day-to-day living? Let me suggest a number of answers to the question. Number one, what that means is that life has no purpose. And we find amongst our young people an increasing sense of meaninglessness and hopelessness and purposelessness. If God is not a part of one's thinking, not a part of one's outlook on life, if God is not there explaining our existence, then the fact of the matter is we just are. There's no reason for our being here. It's just a matter of chance. It's just a thing that happened. We just sprung up in the midst of an empty universe. And here we are. And there's no reason for it. And there's no meaning. And there's no purpose for our existence. And there's nothing to be lost by our non-existence. There's no hope for me and no hope for humanity if this is the way things are. Someone might say, well, the goal in life is to leave the world a better place. Why? Why should we bother with that? What does that amount to? It's just by accident that we happen to be here. And if we disappear, who's harmed? Why is existence to be preferred to non-existence? There's no particular human dignity, nothing special about humanity. As B.F. Skinner said, we're beyond freedom and dignity. That was the title of one of his major works. No human freedom, no human dignity, nothing special about us. The dominant philosophy of the 20th and 21st century is nihilism. Excuse me. You know, even those who thought that it was really going to be Marxism that was the dominant philosophy, it hasn't been Marxism. It's really been nihilism. The philosophy that says there really is no meaning to life whatsoever. Our existence is absurd. And there's nothing true and nothing certain. Suicide, according to the nihilists, is the only meaningful expression of individual freedom. Materialism is all that one is left with. In a nihilistic universe, a godless universe, the universe of the practical atheist who walks our streets. And materialism as a philosophy, as an outlook, is utterly inadequate. We can't live for things. Our souls are not satisfied with that. We weren't made for that. And the pleasures of the material world do not fill the hearts of human beings made in the image of God. You don't need to look any further than Hollywood and the entertainment industry to look at the wreckage of humanity that emerges from success in that realm. How many of them are in detox centers? How many of them are addicts? How many of them die young? How many of them commit suicide? It's astonishing, and it gets very little comment, but it's extraordinary. Here are the people who are at the top of the world. Here are the people who have everything. They are famous. They are recognized. They have all the money that one could ever hope to have. They can get anything they want to have. And their lives are empty. So that they're self-medicating with drugs and alcohol because their existence is empty. Brad Delp, the lead singer for Boston, the rock group, whose song More Than a Feeling is, you know, it always shows up on the list of the greatest rock and roll songs ever written. I mean, if greatest and rock and roll is not an oxymoron, greatest rock and roll songs ever written. We used to play it on our air guitars at the Beta House at USC. Jump off the, you know, the bed and go down on one knee with our air guitars. Their 1976 album by the name Boston sold 17 million copies. 2007, he was found dead of carbon monoxide poisoning. It was a suicide. He left clipped to the neck of his shirt a note that said, "Mr. Brad Delp, j'ai une amie solitaire," which means I am a lonely soul. Why? Why would you be a lonely soul? He was engaged to be married at that point. He was about to go on a tour with Boston. Again, fame, fortune, everything this world has to offer. He had it. I am a lonely soul. Jack Higgins, the famous author whose books have become movies, at the height of his profession, receiving international awards, said, "I wish that somebody had told me that when you get to the top, that there's nothing there." So why is our civilization unraveling the way that it is? Why are we producing people who do these kinds of things? Things that are unprecedented in the history of the world. We can scan the world today to find anything that parallels it. We can look back in history and try to find people doing these kinds of things. And we're not talking about an invading army slaughtering people. We're talking about people walking off the streets and wiping out defenseless and innocent people, even children. Why is this happening? Because if there's no God, there is no purpose and there is no hope. And hopeless people do desperate things. So this is my answer. You know, you can take it or leave it. You can walk away from it. You may say it's true. It's not true. It's far-fetched. It's however you want to evaluate. I say, number one, the reason why we are experiencing what we are experiencing as a nation is because life has no purpose, because we are a nation of practical atheists. And that dominates our public life, and that dominates our schools, and that dominates elite opinion. And it has produced generations now of hopeless people who will do desperate things. Secondly, there are no moral reference points in our civilization. Dostoevsky said, if God does not exist, then everything is permitted. It's true. There's no God, there's no accountability. If there's no God, there are no moral absolutes. All you're left with is opinion. You believe in one thing, I believe in another thing. There's no standards. There's no fixed principles. There's only opinions and a shifting outlook and arbitrary laws and arbitrary rules and arbitrary standards of right and wrong that are always changing. And the postmodernists would say about it, well, all these rules and so forth, they're just self-serving. They're established, codified by the powerful in order to maintain control over the powerless. And so you grow up in this kind of world where there's no right and wrong. What's right is right for you, and what's right for me is right for me. And you grow up in that kind of world, it's all very confusing. It's all very unsettling. It's all destabilizing. Does human life have value? Well, yes, we say that it does, but then we abort about a million of our unborn children every year. So is it valuable or not valuable? That's human life. You can't say it's some other kind of life, not animal life. It's not plant life. It's not mineral. What is it? It's human life, and we abort it. We kill it. We slaughter the innocent. We entertain now euthanasia and assisted suicide. Is human life valuable or is it not valuable? It's very confusing, isn't it? What once was right and what once was wrong, now those things get reversed. Now it's morally wrong to require a woman to carry a child that she doesn't want because of a conception she didn't intend. That's morally wrong now. You see, it's all inverted. Now it's morally wrong and oppressive to require people to live when they no longer want to live. And we should legalize assisting them in their deaths. This is where we're going as a civilization. It's all very confusing when you grow up in this country. It was once said that sexual relations were to be limited to marriage. That was clear. That was very clear right until the mid-1960s. And it's clear all over the world, in all traditional societies. That's all very clear. That physical intimacy is reserved for marriage. Now we have a civilization that's fast going to normalize gay marriage. And to call homosexual relations wrong, to say it's a moral sin, to be engaged in such. Now that is viewed as wrong and judgmental and virtually a hate crime. You see, it's all inverted now. You see, we once understood the sanctity of marriage, and now we don't seem to understand that anymore. Now we have redefined things. The target is moving. There's no fixed principles, no permanent morals, just opinions and opinion polls. And changing rules and changing morals and ethical standards that are shifting. And you grow up in such a world and it's very confusing. Is there any right and wrong, or is that just your opinion? And I have other opinions. The prophet Isaiah warned of a day, Isaiah chapter 5, when the people would come to call evil good and good evil, that they would call light darkness and darkness light. He warned of Israel of old, Isaiah 3, chapter 9, in language that sounds very much like our day today, saying they display their sin like Sodom and do not even conceal it. They're not even hiding what they're doing. That's out in public and on display and being normalized and being demanded that you accept as normal that which is deviant. Woe to them, the prophet Isaiah says. So you grow up in such a culture and it breeds skepticism, doesn't it? Well, what was right yesterday is wrong today. What was wrong yesterday is right today. It breeds cynicism. It breeds moral relativism. And who cares? If there's no God, there's no truth, there's no right and wrong, and there's no meaning to our existence. And hopeless, rudderless people who have no fixed standards are capable of doing horrific and desperate things. Are they not? Third, stabilizing institutions are failing. So we have no God in this civilization to speak of. We're practical atheists. Consequently, we have whole generations growing up for whom life has no purpose. And for whom there's no right and wrong. That's a target that keeps moving and shifting and individualized and personalized. And what's right is what's right for me, and what's wrong is what's wrong for you. But don't try to impose that on me. Don't try to force your standard on me. I have my own code that applies to me. And I decide. And then all the institutions that at one time added stability to our civilization, that reinforced each other and were teaching fundamentally the same things, now are all being destabilized. For example, our schools. You know the dreary statistics about the schools. I don't need to rehearse them, but they are failing to educate. Beyond that, they are failing to socialize. They are often unsafe places and drug infested. And year after year, the scores keep declining. And the next generation is not educated as well as the previous generation. And the schools, which once reinforced the teaching of the church and of the family, in fact, now is undermining, teaching the new morality, normalizing that which is deviant, and demanding that that be accepted and not criticized. But then there's the family. Can you believe that we have reached a 40% illegitimacy rate in this country? 40%. 4 out of every 10 children in this country is born out of wedlock. You add to that the epidemic of divorce, and you have an even more profound epidemic of single parent households. Absentee fathers, disengaged and unsupervised young men growing up in our culture without the strong hand of a father controlling them, disciplining them, teaching them. In these single parent households, particularly those that are the product of divorce, the statistics are mind-numbing. Far more likely the children are to be depressed, to use drugs, to be promiscuous, to engage in violent crime, to commit suicide, to be neglected, unloved, and emotionally disturbed. So the schools are destabilized, the family is destabilized, and the workplace. Our work ethic is all but vanishing in our day, with high rates of unemployment and high percentages of young men who are not seeking employment. Unsupervised, not working, not going to college, in the basement playing video games. Into their 20s, their mid-20s, into their 30s, this prolonged adolescence. Who do you think is committing the violent crimes? Seen any girls lately appear in the list of violent criminals? There's occasionally one. How about these mass murderers? Any of them girls? It's young men. And then the church. The church was once the glue that held our civilization together. 40% of Americans attended mainline Protestant churches up until the mid-1960s. 65% of the nation was Protestant, 20% Roman Catholic, 90% plus identified themselves as Christians. Today, the number of mainline Protestants is below 10% from 40%. Today, for the first time since Jamestown, the percentage of Protestants is less than 50. And the church is sounding an uncertain note. The liberal churches seems they can do no better than baptize the secular culture and its morals. And too often the evangelical churches are silent. Charles Murray, the sociologist, has written a profound book entitled Coming Apart, about the unraveling of American civilization. What I think we are witnessing is the death of a great civilization. The demographics prophesy the fatality of what was once a great certainly flawed, certainly guilty of great crimes, but was once a great Christian civilization, both in Europe and in the United States. There is no vision, and so the people perish. Europe is being depopulated. The birth rate is far below replacement. In America, it would be the same, but for the immigration. There are vacancies that now are being filled by others who stream across our borders. And the current patterns that I'm describing, as they are affecting the schools, the family, our social institutions, the church, they're just unsustainable. The trajectory is a trajectory of destruction. And we will continue to have these events because the elite in our country, those who are in the elite media and in our academic institutions and our political leaders, the only answer that they seem to be able to come up with is increasing the power of the central government. That seems to be their answer for everything. The schools are failing. You collect more taxes and throw more money at education. Families are failing. You collect more taxes and you throw more money at all of these dependent children in single family households. The federal government becomes father to these children. The federal government then becomes husbands to these single women. And the whole civilization is unraveling slowly but surely. So what kind of a civilization is it that produces these kinds of events? Why are we producing them now? It is a civilization that no longer recognizes God and his authority and his law. And until there is national repentance and until the nation turns to God, we will continue to experience these sad events. I hope that I'm wrong about that. And I don't claim, like Amos, I am not a prophet and I'm not the son of a prophet and I'm not expressing a prophecy. What I'm saying is that I think we need to wake up to what's going on around us and understand the hopelessness and the meaninglessness of life that's being lived by the young people who grow up in this decadent and out of control, godless and rebellious civilization that we have created or allowed to be created. And until there's national soul searching that goes beyond the superficial, until there's national soul searching that addresses the heart of the issue and realizes this is a spiritual problem that we are facing as a nation. We are alienated from God. In Solzhenitsyn's words, we have forgotten God. And when you forget God, the seeds of your own destruction are sown individually and as families and as civilizations. You want to destroy yourself? Just forget about God. You want to destroy your family? Just forget about God. You want to destroy your community? Let the community as a whole forget about God. You want to destroy your nation? Then let the whole nation forget about God. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Whatsoever a family soweth, whatsoever a nation soweth, that shall they also reap. You sow the flesh, you sow rebellion, you will reap destruction. You sow the wind, you will reap the whirlwind. These are the iron laws that God has established in this world, and we are bucking them. And the laws of God cannot be resisted. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 20. The Apostle Paul says, "We are ambassadors for Christ. And God is entreating through us. We beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God." That's our message to our civilization. All right, it's the Christmas season. I've not given you a happy Christmas message, I know. You came in here hoping to hear about reindeer and so forth. I didn't give you that kind of a message. And like I say, I've done this maybe twice, maybe the second time, maybe the third time in 25 years. Why? Because I do not sense that, like I do, that there's an urgency now about. We have reached the tipping point as a civilization. We have gone too far away from God. And that our message to our brethren, our kinsmen in the flesh, is be reconciled to God. The next verse that the Apostle Paul expresses is that of the Savior whom God has given to us, who knew no sin, who became sin, that we might receive God's righteousness in Him. That's the message of hope. That's what we have to say to the world. Be reconciled to God, because God has made provision through our Lord Jesus, the Messiah, the Christ, the Savior of the world. He who knew no sin, who is a sinless one, who offered Himself as an atoning sacrifice. He is the way through that cross and that death. He is the way that we can be reconciled to God, restored to Him. And so we beg on behalf of God, be reconciled through repentance, through trust, through surrender to the Lordship of Christ. Be reconciled to God. That's our message to our civilization. And be warned, if you will not, you will get more and more and more of the same until your civilization comes completely unglued. And one day the whole thing will collapse like a house of cards to the astonishment of the world. What makes us think that we will be spared? When the Babylonians weren't, when the Persians weren't, when the Greeks weren't, when the Romans weren't. The only hope for our nation is revival. It is the turning of the mass of our people and our elites. God have mercy upon them. Jesus said, if you cause one of my little ones to stumble, that's code word for His disciples. You cause one of my little ones to stumble, it would be better for you that you had never been born. It would be better that you had a millstone around your neck and you were thrown into the sea. Our elites, they must be a part of that revival. They too must get on their knees and surrender to the Lordship of Christ, to the one who knew no sin but became sin, whose atoning sacrifice is the means of reconciliation with Almighty God. Surrender to whom brings new life. And a whole list of benefits, like order, like stability, like families that remain intact, marriages that remain with husband and wife committed to one another, children nurtured in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Love redefined, leadership redefined, a selfless sacrifice, sacrificial lives of being lived, not just for immediate gratification. The gospel of our culture, you only go around once, right? So you just grab for all the pleasure and all of the superficial fleshly delights that you can possibly find, accumulate all the toys that you can get, and then die. Well, that message is not resonating anymore. You can only go into that well so many times, and then it comes up tragically empty. And the hopeless ones who have found it to be inadequate are becoming dangerous for us all. And these events are like warning lights flashing at our civilization. Things are not right. Be reconciled to God. Turn to God in the name of Jesus, the one who knew no sin, who is in himself the reconciler, who reunites us and restores us to the God who makes life whole and meaningful and gives purpose to it, and apart from whom such purpose cannot be found. Because the simple fact is, we were made to know him and made to be in union with him and made to serve him and made to delight in him and to hunger and thirst after righteousness that we might be satisfied. Because only there will that sense of hope and purpose and fulfillment and satisfaction and meaning ever be found. And so that's our prayer this morning. And that's our message in the aftermath of yet another tragedy in our country. Self-inflicted wounds. Be ye reconciled to God through our Lord Jesus, who knew no sin but became sin, that we might receive the righteousness of God in him, as we pray together.